If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139. We've been studying this psalm the last couple of weeks. It's a psalm that so beautifully conveys God's character that it has been called the pinnacle of the Psalter, or as some have said, the most sublime of all the psalms. And I've mentioned when I introduced the psalm that the psalm itself falls into four sections or four parts. Each section is perfectly equally balanced. Each one is made up of six verses. So we're going to look at this psalm over 4 weeks. This is the third week we're looking at it. So next week is the first Sunday of Lent, and we're going to continue our study of Psalm 139 for that first Sunday of Lent by looking at the fourth and last section. So this morning we're looking at the third section of Psalm 139, and we'll find that in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. And I invite you to bow with me as we ask for the Spirit's anointing on His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open up Your Word this morning, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we've already tasted Your goodness, and we've worshiped in Your presence. And we pray now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive the deep truths of this psalm, that they might be planted deep in us, that we might see You more clearly and worship You more authentically. Lord, that our lives might be transformed through the reception of Your Word for our good and for Your glory. So we submit ourselves to You for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning from Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You. You may be seated. Sometimes we are haunted by life's deepest and most ultimate questions. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Do I really matter? Does my life have a purpose? Does God really exist? And if He does He actually care about me? And Psalm 139 speaks profoundly and deeply into all of these questions. As we have studied this psalm over the last couple of weeks, we have seen in the first two sections of the psalm, we have seen first in the first section how God knows all that there is to know about us. God knows everything about us. And in the second section, we've seen how God is present wherever we are. Wherever we go, wherever we are, God is there. And then this third section of the psalm sort of carries forward the thought of the first two. And it's showing that not only is God all-knowing and everywhere present in relation to us, but that He is operative in every detail of our lives. In the most eloquent of terms, our text this morning paints a picture of a God who has sovereign power and control over all of human life. And so as we probe into these verses this morning, I want to explore with you four specific aspects of God's sovereign control over our lives. So the first thing we see in this section of the psalm is that God has sovereign control over life's beginning. The psalmist says in verse 13, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." And then he adds in verses 15 to 16, he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." And those expressions, the secret place and the depths of the earth, are different ways of referring to the mother's womb. So the womb is like the depths of the earth in that it is a place that is hidden, that is unapproachable, a place deep inside the mother's body where no one but God can see and go. Now, this was obviously before there were MRIs and ultrasounds, and so those things have made the womb a little bit more visible and a little bit more approachable, so that what was secret, the secret place, isn't quite as secret as it used to be. But the point the psalmist is making is that God has sovereign control over the beginning of human life. And there is, of course, a science that most of us know, a science behind conception and birth. We know how a sperm cell fertilizes an egg cell and how after fertilization it rapidly divides and as it makes its way to become implanted in the uterine wall, and after implantation it goes through this whole series of stages of formation and development until eventually, roughly 9 months later, a baby is born. We know that there, you know, all the details of the science behind conception and birth. But behind the science, the psalmist says, is the hand of God working through the science. And so it's not science that determines the beginning of human life. It is God who works by his will and his power through these scientific processes. And the picture the psalmist paints is that of God fashioning life with intimate care and attention to detail. So he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." And the word knit is a translation of a Hebrew word, a verb that has much the same connotation as it does in English, a verb that was used to describe the process of weaving together a piece of cloth with yarn or with thread. And so it brings to mind a doting grandmother who is taking great care and great precision to knit an afghan for her first grandchild. Or for her second or third or fourth. Not that the first one is the only one that matters and they don't really matter after that. But the idea is that, you know, the picture of this grandmother who so deeply loves and cares for this grandchild and taking great precision and care to knit this perfect, most beautiful thing for that child. We see the same idea in verse 15 where the psalmist says, "I was woven together in the depths of the earth." And again, that word woven is a translation of a Hebrew verb that means skillfully wrought. It was used in reference to an expert weaver weaving together multicolored threads to make a beautiful garment or a beautiful basket. So this is how human life comes about, by the hand of God with great care and with intimate concern. The hand of God working through the means that he established to shape 10 tiny little fingers and 10 tiny little toes and to form eyelids and eyelashes. And to form lips in just the way that will produce the unique smile that God alone designed. Or to shape the larynx that will produce the voice that God himself ordained. The laugh and the intonation, the inflection. Every human being, from the moment of conception, is skillfully wrought by the hand of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And it was the wonder of this that moved John Calvin to ask, "Where is the embroiderer who, with all of his industry and ingenuity, could execute the 100th part of this complicated and diversified structure, which is a human being?" God has sovereign control over life's beginning. There is nothing random or accidental about human life. And when we begin to grasp this biblical perspective, we see then what a sacred thing human life is. And we see that it is the height of evil and stupidity to speak of human life from the point of conception in terms of mere tissue, as if it is little more than an appendage to be sustained or removed at human will. There is, so from a biblical perspective, let me make this very clear, there is no gray area on the issue of abortion from a biblical perspective. It is an evil despised by the living God. It is not a matter of political policy. It's not a matter of women's choice. It is a matter of human life, which is held in the hand of God alone. So God has sovereign control over the very beginning of human life. And no human has any right to destroy what the hand of God has knit together. Now let me say that if there is somebody who has had an abortion, there is grace and there is forgiveness and there, through repentance, there is restoration. And so we need to hear that. We need to communicate that very clearly. But on the issue itself, Scripture is unmistakably and undeniably clear. And we as Christians and as followers of Christ need to walk a very clear line on that particular issue. No human has any right to destroy what the hand of God has knit together. And to think otherwise or to promote practices that do otherwise is to spit in the face of the God who holds all of human life in his hands. God has sovereign control over the beginning of human life. The second thing that we see in our text this morning is that God has sovereign control over life's end. So the psalmist says in verse 18, "When I awake, I am still with you." Now, there's some debate as to what this verse means. Some suggest that the psalmist was, as he was reflecting on God's sovereign nature, it was in a sense so overwhelming to him and so amazing to him that he fell asleep, that there was a sense that he was sort of overcome by the sleep of exhaustion and just pondering and reflecting on God. Sovereign nature. And then when he woke up from that sleep, he realized, "I'm still in the presence of God." Maybe. But I prefer the interpretation that sees this phrase, this clause, as a reference to awaking from the sleep of death. And so, not even death, the psalmist says, can separate us from the presence of God and his sovereign control over our lives. "When my days on earth come to an end in death, I will awake to find I am still with you." And of course, what was only hinted at here in Psalm 139 and a couple of other psalms as well is revealed much more fully in the New Testament. From a biblical perspective, death is an enemy. But it's an enemy that has been conquered, an enemy over which God has sovereign control and power, and therefore an enemy we do not fear. And so when the Apostle Paul, for example, reflected on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that long chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, and giving all these thoughts on the resurrection of Christ, and then at the end of that, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, he just had to burst out in praise to God in this hymn of praise where he said, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death, he says, is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has sovereign power and control over the enemy of death. It is God who breathes the breath of life into every single human being, and it's only under God's sovereign direction and will that a human life breathes its last. And when that time comes, those who are in Christ will awake to find they are still in the presence of God. And so this is the beautiful and living hope we have when believers die. And so, for example, as we, in the last few days and in the days to come, as we grieve the passing of our dear Judy, whom so many knew as Grandma Judy, as we grieve her passing, we are able to say with Paul that we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe, Paul says, that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those like Judy who have died in him. And we say with the psalmist then that it is God who knit her together in her mother's womb, and it's God who is sovereign over every breath that she took on earth, even her last struggling breaths. And it was God who decreed when her last breath was taken on Friday morning, and it's by the power of God in the risen Christ that she passed from death to life and can now say with the psalmist, "When I awake, I'm still with you." So God has sovereign power and control over life's beginning, and God has sovereign power and control over life's end. And the third thing that we see in our text this morning is that God has sovereign power and control over everything in between, that is, over the entire span of human life. The psalmist says in verse 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And what this means is that not only has God determined the number of days that we will live on earth, but that he has mapped out our entire existence. That he is sovereign not only over the span of my life, the number of my days, but over the events that take place within my life. That he knows what each day will entail. I mean, there's a vision of God here that goes far beyond what we as Christians commonly think of him. D.A. Carson has said that many Christians have adopted a sort of pseudo-deistic view of God. That is, we think of him as the God of the gaps, that he is the one who created the world, who set the world into motion, kind of like a clockmaker who makes a clock, and then he steps back and lets the clock run largely on its own. And we see him as sort of distantly hovering over the whole thing, but for the most part, letting it run largely on its own. And every once in a while, he will sort of stick his finger into the gears to twist something here or to adjust something over there, to fix the time, to fix this spring, to intervene in some way. But for the most part, he has set the thing in motion and then just is sort of hovering over it in a vague, general kind of way. But this view of God, Carson says, is not the God of the Bible. For the God of the Bible is in control all the time. "You knit me together in my mother's womb," the psalmist says. "And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The God of the Bible is not the deist God who just started the whole thing running and then took early retirement, and nor is he the pseudo-deist God who sort of watches over his clock and then occasionally intervenes. He is the sovereign God who, according to the writer of Hebrews, in the person of his Son, sustains all things by his powerful word. Which is why Jesus says that not even a bird falls from heaven without the Heavenly Father's sanction. Indeed, he says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And so the biblical picture of God is that he is a God who is intimately involved in the details of our lives. A God who is always operating. A God who is in control of all things. And as D.A. Carson put it, until we see God with that intimate power and control over all things, we cannot and will not trust him in all things. Now, the sovereign power and control of God over all things in life does not mean that we have no freedom to make certain choices throughout the course of our lives. We wake up and we decide what we're going to eat for breakfast and what we want to wear, and we decide about things like where we want to go to college and what career we want to pursue and who we want to marry and things like this. And so we have freedom to make these kinds of choices, but even these, from a biblical perspective, are somehow woven together into the sovereign plan and purpose of God. And so when we begin to grasp this biblical vision of God, we can't help but conclude with the psalmist that life has purpose and life has meaning. I mean, if human life is nothing more than a conglomeration of cells that were formed as a result of humans exerting their own wills, then life may very well be empty and meaningless, if that's all that life is. But if human life is something woven together by the hand of God and something ordained by him and something in which every day was written in his book before one of them came to be, well, then we're not here by accident, are we? And we're not just sort of aimlessly going about until the day we die and wondering, well, you know, why am I here? What's going on? Does life really have any meaning after all? We've been brought into this world by God's own hand for a purpose. We see this idea so clearly, I think, in God's words to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, where God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I mean, think about that. It was God who formed Jeremiah in the womb for the purpose that he had ordained before he was ever conceived. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had a plan for you. I had a purpose for your life. We exist by God's design, by God's will, by God's choosing to accomplish a purpose that God has ordained. In the words of Samuel Tyrion, we have been brought into existence for a mission which fits into God's grand design. Now, there's a view of life that is so different than so many of us think about it. Well, we go through life empty and meaningless and we feel so, you know, so purposeless and all these things. Well, here is a vision of what life really is like. The last thing we see in our text is that God has sovereign power and control over our whole being. The psalmist says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And that word frame refers to the outer part of the body, the skin and the bones, the parts that are visible to the naked eye. And then the psalmist goes on or also says this in verse 13. He says, you created my inmost being. And that phrase inmost being is a translation of a Hebrew word that literally means kidneys. You created my kidneys, which it sounds not nearly as great or grand, does it, as you created my inmost being. Well, it's used figuratively because as the kidneys were sort of the innermost part of the body, you know, buried deep inside your body, so too it's used in a figurative way to refer to the fact that God has made our innermost selves, our deepest selves, the heart, and the mind and the spirit of a person, the interior self, what one person calls the innermost aspects of personality, the seat of our thinking and our emotion and our feeling. And so when you put these two terms together, frame and inmost being, we see that God has sovereign power and control over our whole self, over from our outward frame to our inward being, from the color of our hair to our sense of humor, and from the shape of our toes to our deepest passions and interests, from our height to our personality scale. God has sovereign power and control over our whole being, every aspect of who we are. And if that doesn't move you to wonder and awe, then consider this, just one little glimpse. If you consider a single human chromosome, so the tiniest fraction of who we are, a chromosome inside a single human cell. There are 20 billion bits of information in a single human chromosome. If you're like me, you have no idea what that means. And so let me kind of put it in perspective for you. If that much information were printed in a book in the English language, it would be the equivalent of about 3 billion letters. And assuming there are approximately 6 letters in the average word, that corresponds to about 500 million words. And if there are an average of 300 words per page in a typical book, that's 2 million pages. And if there are roughly 500 pages in a book, that is 4,000 volumes of 500-page books. And all of that vast amount of information is in a single chromosome, the tiniest fraction of who we are, inside a single human cell. And yet God has sovereign power and control not only over that information in a single chromosome, but over our entire being, over all of who we are. And when we begin to ponder these things, we can't help but to burst out in praise with the psalmist saying, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. To be fearfully and wonderfully made simply means that we are made in such a way as to invoke or evoke wonder and awe over the one who made us. That's what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made, to be made in such a way that we just can't help but to be amazed and astonished and wonder and marvel over the God who made us. We're brought to our knees in worship as we marvel over this God who has power over all things and yet who took such care and interest in us as to fashion us with his hands and to write the details of our days in his book before a single one of them came to be. Augustine once observed that men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains and at the huge waves of the sea and at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the awe-inspiring motions of the stars, and yet, he says, they pass by themselves without wondering. While Psalm 139 invites us to stop and to wonder over the intricacy of the human eyeball, or the complex networks of nerves that make up the human body, or the taste buds that allow us to delight in the delicacies of different kinds of our favorite foods. Just a few days ago, I accidentally stabbed myself with an X-Acto knife. I was doing what I always told my son Ethan not to do. I had the big razor blade X-Acto knife, and I was trying to cut through a zip tie. And I was, pulling it toward me. I had my hand here, the knife here, and it slipped, and it just jabbed right into my finger, and it went really deep, very deep. And as I was standing there in the garage and watched the blood form this little fountain and trickle down my hand, I was amazed. Well, I was in pain, but I was amazed at how the human body works. Now, here's the body responding to that wound and sending blood cells to, acting immediately to send blood cells to provide healing and to form a scab and to make healing happen and to produce pain so that I know not to bump it against things and so it can heal more effectively. And just the wonder of a simple thing like that. And all of this is the way God designed us and God made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you ever begin to listen to the voices in the world, and there are so many voices that say things like your body isn't beautiful enough, or your life isn't successful enough, or your legacy isn't accomplished enough, or your appearance isn't good enough, or your personality isn't magnetic enough, then listen again to the message of Psalm 139, a message that cuts through all of the lies and all of the false narratives and all of the burdensome expectations that are placed on us about who you are. And it says, no, this is who you are. You are one who is fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been knit together by the hand of the Almighty God of the universe. You are skillfully wrought according to his design. You are crafted and made by a God who does not make mistakes, by a God who makes nothing but treasures and wonders. That is who you are. And in the end, if we have been given eyes to see and ears to hear the deep truths of this psalm, then we come to the same conclusion the psalmist did. And how can we not cry out with him to God in wonder and in worship and say, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. In other words, the wonder of our God who has such sovereign power and control over our lives moves us to cast ourselves down before his feet and to trust him with every strand of our existence and to say with Paul that in him we live and move and have our being. And so to honor him and to worship him as king of our lives all of our days, and may we do so to his glory now and forever. Amen. Let's bow together. Lord God, as we come before your throne in this time of silence, of silent response and reflection, may we see anew who we really are as we ponder anew who you are, as we see your sovereign power and control over all of human life. Lord, fill us with wonder and worship that we are those who are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together by the hand of God, woven like an expert weaver. Lord, hear our silent praises and prayers as we come before your throne. For you created my inmost being. You, the Almighty God of the universe, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that, O Lord, full well. My frame, my bones, my skeleton was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. I was woven together like an expert weaver in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, even then, saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. When we ponder these things, O Lord, we say how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they'd outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, after death, by your sovereign control and direction has taken its last breath from me, I'll find that I'm still with you. Oh Lord, may we bow before you all of our days as King of our lives, as King of all creation, and never cease to worship you in wonder and awe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.